This evening's scripture reading is from the book of James. We're going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I would also like to invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs 18. We will be looking at several verses from there in just a few moments. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. These verses in James 3 are one of those parts of the Bible which, I suspect, ancient and medieval cultures would have had a better understanding of than we do. I think past ages in most human cultures would have seen the truth of James chapter 3 more quickly than we do who live in the modern world, an age in which words have so multiplied that they seem to have been deprived of so much of their power. But in the ancient world and into the Western medieval world, it was much more common to treat words as if they were weapons, both for good or for evil. It's a very interesting study if you go back into history and look at how people regarded not only speech, but poetry, magical spells, curses and blessings. All those things were tied together in their minds. Poetry was almost synonymous with religious spell casting or chanting. Singing was also very closely connected. Singing and poetry were once virtually the same thing, and both were regarded to have particular power in the world. It was believed that to some extent, human speech created things. It strongly shaped reality. It could alter reality. It was very powerful and had to be guarded very carefully. I think the closest thing we may come to that in our culture is almost on a frivolous level. Sometimes maybe when you were younger, you were sitting around, you began to talk about a spooky subject or some kind of a scary topic. Maybe you were sitting around at a sleepover with others your own age and somebody brought up some spooky thing and everybody knew where the conversation is going. And at one point, somebody finally spoke up and said, "Ooh, don't even say it." Why is that? Don't even say it. Isn't it true that even for us today, in some way, however vague, saying it has the power almost to make it more real, to make it more of a presence. The power of speech. This evening, I would maintain, based only on the Word of God, that the ancient understanding has so much truth in it. And we err when we forget the power of speech. In fact, I would suggest that if anything, the Bible has an even stronger view of the power of speech than those ancient cultures did. Because in those ancient cultures, they often acted as if everyday speech didn't matter so much. It was the special set-aside speech, the special magical chants or oaths or poems or songs. Whereas in the book of James and throughout the Bible, not just the book of James, it suggests that all of our speech is to be carefully guarded, is to be regarded as something very, very powerful, for good or for ill. This evening we're going to look, first of all, at the dangerous power of the tongue, the dangerous power of the tongue. Then we're going to look at our inability to tame the tongue. And then we're going to look at the tongue as a power for good. In other words, we're going to look at the sanctified tongue, the speech that the Christian should offer to the world. First of all, the dangerous power of the tongue. Start out with an example. An example of the dangerous power of the tongue. One of the things that I learned way too slowly was that my tongue had great power to change reality. And I am sure that there are many men in our churches who know what I'm talking about, and many women. I discovered that it was very much a truth that when I came home from work at the end of the day, I could very, very much determine the atmosphere of our whole house for the next 3 or 4 hours with what I said when I first came in the door. That is not a trivial thing, is it? If I came in the door and said something that encouraged and uplifted my wife and my family, it would be one kind of an evening. If I came in and did the opposite, it would be a very different kind of an evening. And that is not a small thing. In a very real way, we're not just using figures of speech here, in a very real way, I created, not from nothing, but I created the atmosphere, the reality in my household. Was it loving, warm, tolerant? Or was it tense, angry, impatient? Now, of course, that doesn't just work one way. I'm sure that the women can testify, whether they come home or whether they are at home, that they also have that power. And I think I can speak for most men in saying to the women that it makes a tremendous difference what you say when your husband comes home. The first words out of your mouth will also very likely do a great deal to lift him up or make him sag downward. It will lift spirits, or it will depress spirits. Or it will do nothing for a spirit that is already depressed. Or it will do much for a spirit that is already joyful. The tongue has power. These are not idle examples. James starts out this chapter, verse 1, saying, "Be careful about being a teacher over others, because the tongue is a dangerous thing." He says, be careful about being a teacher, because we'll be judged more harshly, more carefully. And then he goes into talking about how dangerous the tongue is. And I'm sure that anyone who has spoken a lot in public, I'm sure that any honest teacher or pastor will tell you, it is sometimes a nerve-wracking thing. Always watching what you say. Always being careful that your words don't mislead, don't offend, become a cause of stumbling. I'm not complaining. No one forced me to become a teacher, and I thought about becoming a teacher way before I had thought seriously about these things. But be that as it may, it is a humbling thing. It should be an awesome thing to constantly be speaking to others. They don't have to think you're infallible to be strongly moved, shaped, and swayed by what you say. Be careful before you put yourself in a position where you are a teacher. And yes, I have to be honest, there are times when I wonder, should I be doing this? Am I getting tired of doing this? Not in a bad way, but just weary of constantly watching everything. I don't mean to be complaining. To be a preacher or a teacher is a glorious thing. It's a privilege. But it's also a huge responsibility. And parents, you are all teachers within the home. Older brothers and sisters, you are teachers within the home. Christian children, you are teachers, whether you want to be or not, to your unchristian friends. Be careful what you say. The tongue is so powerful, verse 2, that only a perfect man can keep it under control. It is restless. It is constantly seeking trouble. I don't know how often you've thought about having a loaded weapon in your mouth, but that's what a tongue is. It is a trigger happy. It's a hair trigger loaded weapon in your mouth. And once it is fired off, you can get the bullet back sooner than you can take your words back. I don't know if any of you children ever stood in front of a mirror, stuck your tongue out, and then tried to see if you could keep it perfectly still. It's kind of an interesting thing to do. I think you'll find out that it's impossible to keep perfectly still. The interesting thing is the way it's always twitching. It's always moving a little. The tongue is a muscle. And it's almost impossible to keep it perfectly still. And I think that physical reality, in a way, is a good symbol of what the tongue does. It is always itching to speak. And only a perfect man can keep it under control. It's restless, says the Bible, constantly seeking trouble. And it seeks big trouble. And it can turn the body toward big trouble. The tongue can set a course for the whole body. It can determine its path for good or for evil. We lead ourselves and others astray by our own words. Proverbs 10, verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The tongue is like a serpent going about with venom. Poisons relationships and so much else in our lives. How many of you have not had a friendship or an acquaintance, a relationship damaged by ill-chosen words? By words spoken before you had really thought about what you were saying. Tongue's like a serpent waiting to strike, and it poisons things. Adam and Eve were set on the road to condemnation by the words of the serpent, not by pictures. They were set on the road to condemnation by the words of the serpent. Ancient cultures, I mentioned, took these things very seriously. The Hebrew culture did as well. Please turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, we're going to read just a few verses from chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And now verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction. And his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And now going down to verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I think there's a tendency on our part to say, oh, those are figures of speech. That's poetic language. And that's true. I think those are figures of speech, and that definitely is poetic language. But you see, in the days in which the Proverbs were written, that meant the words were more powerfully true than just a literal understanding. Yes, you're right. In the literal physical sense, we don't eat our words. But in the spiritual sense, which is more important, the truth is even more true, you might say. When we say that these words in Proverbs 18 are figures of speech or poetic, that doesn't make them less true than literal truth. It makes them, you might say, more true, more powerful than just a literal physical understanding. The tongue has an incredible ability to lead the self astray. Now we're back to the book of James, back to James 3, verse 5. The tongue's ability is to inflame, to set on fire. Hearts are stirred by what tongues say. One more verse from Proverbs. This is from Proverbs 22. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. Matthew 15, Jesus told the people, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Your words pollute you. In a very real way, a way that is more real and more important than having your hands or your lungs polluted materially or physically. Your words pollute you. Those are the words of Jesus. It's what a man speaks that makes him unclean. The tongue not only inflames, it defiles and it pollutes. Verse 6 of James 3. A person is set on fire and corrupted by speech. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. And here we see, in a very frightening way, a very sobering way, where the power of the tongue comes from. Its power comes from hell itself. Look again at those words in James 3. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. In John chapter 8, Jesus called the devil the father of lies. The devil is also the father of evil speaking. When we speak evil with our tongues, we have put this vessel, this powerful vessel, into the service of hell and into the power of hell. We add to, in a sense, the world's evil. Think of it for a moment. When you speak words of cursing or hate or obscenity or even vulgarity, you are adding to the sum total of the world's sin, to the sum total of the world's pollution. In a very real way, you are making evil. You are creating evil. We bring evil into existence, in a sense, when we speak. And here I think we're getting at the central issue that we forget. The power of speech is a godly power. Man is made in the image of God. And one of the greatest marks of divinity, something that has been recognized in many cultures throughout many ages, is the power to bring into existence through speech. There's an interesting myth, and I don't believe it's a true myth, obviously, but there's an interesting story in Babylonian mythology about a junior god, we might call him, one of the lower level gods, who was promised full deity status if he performed some deeds, some exploits for the gods. And he was promised that if he did these things, he would become full deity. So he did those things. He was given full deity. And as a test of his deity, as a test to see that he was a full god, this god was given a cloak and told to speak it out of existence. And he did. And then he spoke it back into existence. Now that, of course, is a perversion. That's a twisting of the book of Genesis, which is the final truth, which says God spoke and it came to be. How was light created? God said, let there be light, and it was light. There was light. There were trees. There were mountains. God spoke them into being. And our power of speech as people made in the image of God is a little tiny bit of that godly power. What a horrible thing to misuse. What a horrible gift to misuse that bit of the image of God within us. Verses 9 through 11. The tongue pollutes our worship and gives the lie to our praise of God. How can we sincerely praise the great creator of men and all that we see and then curse those made in his image? How can worship be pure when it flows from a polluted source? How can we praise the God of truth from a mouth that speaks lies, even little lies? Even lies that are almost sort of the truth, but not quite. How can we praise the God of truth from a mouth that is anything other than completely truthful? How can we exalt the holiness of God with an immoral voice? In the Old Testament, the furnishings of the temple were used as furnishings of the temple and as nothing else. The gold and silver vessels, the cups and the platters, they were used in the service of the Lord. They were not then used on the next day for common purposes. How can the tongue, an even greater symbol of something with which we serve God, sing praise on Sunday and go back to speaking pollution on Monday? How can that worship be true? Aren't those things which are in God's service called to be worthy of that service? But most importantly, aren't we supposed to praise God from the heart? And what does filthy speech reveal about our hearts? When we speak evilly, don't we in fact deny our belief, our heartfelt belief in the truth and goodness of God? Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? When you are working along and you encounter something frustrating, for me that's usually working along with my hands. I quickly encounter something frustrating. And you do something wrong, or you strike your hand, or you break what you're trying to fix, and out comes a word or an expression that you really didn't even think about. How do you react? You know, the temptation sometimes is to react by saying, ooh, I shouldn't be saying that. I've got to try harder not to say that. Well, I don't know that that's a totally bad way to react. You certainly should determine not to say that again. But isn't the most disturbing thing the question of where did that come from? What's down there? What's in here that when I hurt one of my fingers, I immediately say such things as that? Many years ago, when I was about 19, I was working on a job, a somewhat construction-related job, and the immediate foreman of the job, I found out, was Jewish. And at one point, he did something that irritated me, that I thought was stupid or foolish. And my immediate thought was, Jew. Now, that was ridiculous. I had never been harmed by any Jew in my life. I don't even know if I knew any at that point. I had a pretty, you know, sheltered small-town childhood. But there it was immediately. The man's ethnic identity turned against him in a hateful way. And I wish I had spent a good long time right then and there thinking, where did that come from? What does that mean? What does that attitude of heart reveal? You see, our tongue is a gauge of what's inside, isn't it? But so often we use it as a pressure release valve to let off steam. That's not why you were given your tongue. To rip into somebody so you can feel better. It's not why we have a tongue. But when we do things like that, it does reveal something about what's inside of us, doesn't it? We can't control our tongues, Why not? Because we can't control our heart. The tongue speaks from the heart. And we cannot purify and tame the tongue because we cannot purify and tame the heart. Our tongues need to be sanctified for God's work. Sanctification requires grace. James says, no man can tame the tongue, and how true, but God can tame it. But do we ask God to tame it? Do we take the taming of the tongue seriously? Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a profound prayer. The tongue is the expressor of the soul. We cannot purify our own souls. So far, we've looked at the discouraging things, or you might say the depressing things. But what about the other side of it? The tongue is a force for good, isn't it? But we have to realize what a powerful source for good it is. And anything that is a powerful source for good can almost always be turned into a powerful tool for evil. In chapter 1 of the Epistle of James, verse 26, James said, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Not his religion is somewhat less than it should be. Not his religion still has a way to go. But his religion is worthless. Does your speech indicate that your religion is worthless or that it is a powerful thing? It is God working in you for good. Now let's look at that good side of it. What should we do with our tongues? Well, let's look first at Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The NIV has, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. What's the first duty of the tongue? To give thanks and to praise God. And a tongue that's always doing that has much less opportunity to go astray. It's a very high standard, isn't it, in the book of Ephesians? No foolish talking or coarse joking. But remember what your speech is. It's a reflection of the divine power to create what is good and beautiful. Yes, no foolish talking or coarse joking. In Ephesians 4, Paul explains a little bit more. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Think of your own life. Think of the times that you have been lifted up by words. You know, we live our lives from day to day with the people around us. It has to be personal. Wives, do you know what a soft voice from a wife can do building up her husband? Husbands, do you know what words of encouragement and respect and support from you can do to make your wife's burdens easier? Children, do you know what happy households you can have if you all encourage each other and say loving things? Try to remember how I would have reacted if somebody said that to me back when I was 11 or 12 years old. I think I probably would have snickered. It was too bad. Because I would have saved myself a lot of grief, but I could have saved other people grief as well. And I had no more power of speech than the average boy. But yet, what good things I could have done with my tongue. I think today in horror of the times I was in grade school and young children were being teased and mocked by others, and I joined in. And how different it could have been for that poor, lonely child at school if I had stepped in and said, leave him alone. You know what? Your clothes are perfectly all right. I like those. I have some just like them. What a difference I could have made. What power was within my tongue, and I didn't use it. You know, Jesus warns us against even careless speech. How much worse is speech that doesn't edify, that doesn't lift up? Don't underestimate the power of your tongue for good as well. Think of the people who have been stirred to do better things, to have a particular career or to go on with a particular task because they have been spoken to in the right way at the right time. You cannot deny, can you, that words create the atmosphere in which we live. They so strongly shape our world. And they can do so much to make it beautiful in the Christian way. They can do much to make it beautiful in other ways as well, but most importantly in the spiritual way. In our speech, in all of our speech, we need to be aware of the results of what we say. What's it doing? What environment, what atmosphere is it making? In all of our speech, are we imitating and reflecting the words of God? Is our speech impure? It should be promoting purity and holiness. Is our speech hateful and angry? It should be increasing love. Is it just empty, foolish nonsense? It should be promoting wisdom. We should be speaking the truth, as God speaks nothing but truth. Jesus tells us men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Matthew chapter 12. King James has every idle word they have spoken. Every word just casually, meaninglessly thrown out there. We will give an accounting for. That's not in a parable. Those are the words of Jesus explaining how things will be. What can we do? Are there practical guidelines we can follow? Well, the Lord has to sanctify, but there are some things we can do. Fill your mouth only with good words. It won't have as much room for the bad words. Matthew Henry said, words that inform and heal and do good are the marks of wisdom. They're also a mark of the sanctified Christian. Sometimes when speaking on this theme, I wonder if people will go home and say, you know, that was one of those practical messages. It wasn't very deeply theological, but it was a practical message. It was about daily life. I would disagree with that. I think the Bible does speak practically. I think the words of James are a practical message for daily life, but they are because they are so deeply theological. This is sanctification we are talking about. Are we serious as Christians that having been justified, we must be sanctified through and through? Everything holy. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free. That's what this is about. There are practical means. The Bible itself says, Proverbs 10, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. And that's good advice, but of course it's not the whole story. Because we don't just refrain from evil things. We speak good things. We speak the truth in love. That's our calling as saints. To serve God and his truth with our whole beings. And in the grace of God and the power it provides, we need to do that continually with every part of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hear your words, but how constantly it seems we fall short of following them. Lord, this evening we ask you to sanctify us through and through. May everything that we do, may everything that we speak be a blessing to others. May there be no cause of stumbling, Lord, that come from our mouths, but only what builds up, what edifies, and what glorifies. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.